All right, I feel good. I feel strong. Thank you. Thank you for praying for me. What I felt like the Lord put on my heart today, okay, was the word eternity. Ooh, I heard someone say that. Okay, now I'm going to start my sermon with a question. What do you think about when you hear the word eternity? Forever. Okay, just have that in your mind. Okay, that's the same thing I thought, Ine. And exactly in that way was eternity is forever. Now, it's never ending, right? Don't we use that a lot, forever, in our daily language? The line was so long, I had to wait forever. Oh, the sermon was so long, it took forever. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We use this in our daily language, okay, but forever, that's like such a hyperbole, right, the way we use it. Okay, Merriam-Webster defines it as a time without end. And second, I was blessed by this, a state after death that never ends. And so you look up on many, like, different online dictionaries, they have something about some kind of mortalness and some kind of life thereafter. Now, Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity into man's heart. Now, this is why whether people are believers, whether they're not Christian, okay, they all have this sense of eternity. You look at the world religions, whether it's Hinduism, it's about reincarnation. But people intrinsically know that this life is not the only life that we have to live. And this is because God is the one that places eternity into the heart. Now, some of you, I'm not sure if you know, but my favorite subject in school was math. I'm smart, guys. I'm smart, okay? And, you know, I graduated University of Maryland with a sociology and economics degree. Okay, for some reason, I was like, I want to be a math teacher. And so I decided to go to school again, and I started with calculus, okay? Now, why do I talk about this? It's because math is great. It's simple. There's always answers, right? So if you think about eternity, in math terms, what do they call it? Infinity. This is my drawing for you. It's like an 8, but sideways, right? Now, any number divided by infinity, do you guys know the answer? Is 0. Oh, yeah, girl. I got you, girl. Okay, any number divided by infinity is 0. Okay, so 1,000,000 divided by infinity is 0. 1 divided infinity is 0. Now, the math nerds, they kind of got it, okay? It's because no matter how big the number compared to infinity, it's basically like nothing. It's 0. So I looked up in the Guinness World Records for the oldest person lived. Not in the Bible, okay, but sometime in our century. It was a lady from France. Okay, and she was the oldest document age, and it was 122. She had a lot of wrinkles on that picture. Okay, now, this old lady from France, she died sometime in the 1800s or going into the 19th century, but even her old 122 years old divided by infinity is 0. Now, how old are you guys? I'm like low 30s, all right? So low 30s divided by infinity is still 0, right? Well, no matter how long we live on this earth, compared to eternity, it's close to nothing. Now, James 4, he compares our life on earth to a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Time we have here on earth is so short compared to eternity. So just like I'm going to be throwing out a lot of verses out there, so just jot those verses down and look into it into your own personal time. Now, James 4:14, it also gives another concept about what will tomorrow bring. I'll read it for you. James 4:14, it says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Nobody knows when we will die, right? You have that saying, carpe diem, right? Like, live life, seize the day to the fullest. Now, the people that are best at living this way are old people, like really old people. Like, I'm talking about like grandmas and grandpas, right? So I met with Chelsea sometime last week. And somehow her grandma came into the conversation. And she was telling me how, you know, her grandma, she's retired, but she gives, you know, she works volunteers for these different organizations. She helps out with missions things. And I was like, man, that's what I want to do when I'm old. Like, I want to do my work for the Lord. I want to know that my time on here is short. Because think about it. When you're like 70, you know, like, really, I might die tomorrow because I'm that old, right? So old people are great at this. Another old person that's really great at living is Samonim. Our Korean ministries, our Jae Sungdo's pastor's wife, okay, Samonim. She's like in the 70s, and she preaches on the mission field. She travels like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times a year. She's always telling us, oh, this and that. She's like constantly moving because she knows that her time is so short. She's like 70, right? Now, who's not so good about this concept is young people. I'm in this category, okay? It's how many times have you guys approached your friends? Hey, you guys want to come to church? Or I know Jesus is good, but I'll follow him later, you know, once I've settled down and I'm married and I have many, many kids. Or maybe sometime when I retire, that's when I'll follow God. Young people, we're not so good at this seize the day type of mentality that James 4:14 talks about, because nobody knows when we will die. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, sometimes a common I don't know if this is common, okay, but an icebreaker question. Sometimes, you know, when you guys get in big groups, like you guys are going on a missions trip, or maybe it's like some kind of organization, and then they give you this question like, what would you do if you had 6 months to live? Right? It's supposed to, like, invoke thought. Like, what it's supposed to bring it down to is what's important in my life. What do I want my life to stand for? These things. Now, it's funny because I remember JM. You guys know JM, right? He's the campus pastor of Shilin. But a long time ago, when we were all single, he kind of asked us this question. What would you do if Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow? And many of us were left silent. Okay, except one brother who immediately answered, I would look for my wife and get married. It was like not even 5 seconds. Because all of us were in contemplation mode. We're thinking, what will we do? He said it real. Now this guy, he's married to a beautiful Asian girl. Okay? So this wish happened. Okay, but this is meant to kind of provoke you to think what's important. I don't know if you guys have heard of the book called The Last Lecture. Anybody? It's by Randy Posh. He's a non-Christian. It's just a secular book. But basically, he finds out from the doctor that he only has 6 months to live. And he's a college professor. And so he writes this book to his children, knowing, okay, these are the wisdoms that I've learned in my life, and these are the things I wanted to pass down. It's a really great read. It's quite short if you guys ever get the chance to read it. Okay, but he, as a non-Christian, has this point that we have to understand that we must seize the day. Now, I talked about before that old people generally are good about this seize the day mentality. Okay, but the two examples that I gave were Christian old people, Christian grandmas, right? Now, on the flip side, those who are not Christian and who do not have this kind of eternal mentality, they go like totally wild. Okay. Now, I had gone to Pattaya, Thailand back in 2010. And if you guys know, Pattaya, Thailand is like one of the cities of a lot of sex trafficking. And so many, many like young Thai girls are given into, you know, prostitution. Now, the site that really, what's the word, like grossed me out plus angered me plus etc. Okay. is so many of these young girls who look like they're not even 15, okay, were hand in hand with grandpas. Okay, and so what I heard is that a lot of like really old people, sometimes they're like, oh, I'm gonna die soon, or they came down with terminal cancer or something, and so they take a trip to Pattaya to kind of live their last. I don't have much time on this earth, and so I'm gonna seize the day. Okay, you have the flip side of that kind of, you know, mentality, James 4:14, but in obviously the wrong way, is not knowing what eternity lies. Now, there's two ways that we can spend eternity, and one with God in heaven and one without God in hell. And I think that This is elementary teaching that all Christians we need to know and come into agreement with, right? So let's see here. Okay, John 5:24. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Revelation 21:8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters with all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, why do I bring up hell? This is not a pleasant topic, right? But if you look, okay, Jesus, when he preaches to the people, he talks about hell, right? In Hebrews 6, the author talks about, this is Hebrews 6:1, okay? I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but here the author says, he's exhorting the church, saying you have to go on to more maturity, right? So here in Hebrews 6:1, he lists elementary doctrine of Christ. He lists six different doctrines, and one, the last one he names is eternal judgment. Okay, so the author of Hebrews is saying that eternal judgment is an elementary doctrine of Christ. So what's another word for elementary? It's foundational. Right? So imagine when we're in elementary school, what do we learn about? 1 + 1 = 2. We learn our ABCDs. Okay, we learn our foundations in elementary school so that as we get older, that it's a strong foundation for our education. In the same way, eternal judgment and punishment are elementary teachings of Christ, and they are foundational. Now, hell is not figurative, it is real. And because hell is one of Jesus' elementary teachings, he discusses it quite frequently. Like, if you guys take a time to look through the Gospels, you see, like, weeping of gnashing of teeth, it's better for your hand if your hand's gonna sin, like, you know, all those stuff, right? Now, he doesn't bring up the description of hell or the torment involved, as well as the fact that it's never ending as a lack of compassion. Okay, but rather he saw it as an essential to reaching to us as a good shepherd. His addressing and teaching on it, therefore, was motivated by love, since all he did and taught was out of a heart of compassion. Now, as Christians, I kind of thought to myself, why? This is very unpleasant, okay, reading about this. And why does the author of Hebrews say that it's an elementary doctrine? Now, as Christians, we know that because we are saved with Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear hell. Okay, we don't have to fear judgment because the blood of Jesus covers us. Amen? This is the gospel message, right? John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, as Christians, we don't have to fear. But I took some time to really contemplate this. Like, why does Jesus give us these descriptions? And why is it throughout the Gospels that he does this? And one reason, or the one conclusion that I came up with, is that Jesus, he has to show what he's saving us from in order for us to know how good the saving grace is. Right, so if you look in Luke, he talks about that, it's about, you know, that guy, the rich guy. You guys know I'm talking about, the parable about the rich guy who's reaching out to Lazarus and Abraham, and he's like, please just dip your finger in water and give me a drink. Okay, it's talking about, it's eternal, it's fiery, he's in torment. Okay, and in that passage it talks about that Abraham says to him, you can't pass this chasm, because now that you're in there, it's eternal and it's done. Why would Jesus describe this? And it's because this is the foundation of the gospel message. It says in Romans that the wage of sin is death, and we've all sinned, and so our punishment is death. This is what we deserve, and I really believe that Jesus, he talks about hell to show us, to humble us, to really give us that foundation that it is him that saves by grace through faith alone. Now again, we don't have to fear because the blood of Jesus covers us. Okay, but this is one main thing that I believe will help us keep an eternal perspective as Christians, is that we have to keep the gospel message a foundation of our faith and really remind us every day. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, For by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that so that you may boast. Okay, this is so important that we realize this. One, because it gives us our identity. God loved us so much to send the Son to die for our sins. And so when you have those kind of, you know, those thoughts like, oh, I'm not worthy or the calling, this is the gospel message. This is what you preach to yourself. That man, God died for me. What else will he not do for me? Okay, it's the gospel message. It gives us identity. Okay, also, it humbles us. It's not my doing, it's a gift of God, and it's not a result of works. Man, no matter how much I want to work and do good things, I can't save myself. It's only God. Knowing the foundation of the gospel message will humble us. That he died for us, what more will he not do for us? Now, what we do with the cross of Jesus determines where we will spend eternity, right? So I covered hell and heaven, eternity with God and without. Okay, but as Christians, what's important for us now? Okay, we use the foundation of the gospel to really stir us to know that we're loved by God and to know that we have a purpose. And what's another way that we can have more of an eternal focus? Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, Apostle Paul gives great advice for the church, okay? I'll read it from 17, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, how do we keep an eternal perspective? We have to think about the unseen things. We have to think about the eternal things. Right? He says in another way in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, this whole concept of eternal perspective, I think this is like a sermon that we need to hear at least twice a year. You know what I'm talking about? Because how many times do you forget? You know, you're like, oh man, I'm victorious in this life. I've conquered. I don't have the fear of futility or feel of failure anymore. And you win a battle. And then like 6 months, a year later, something happens where that gets shaken again. And you feel tempted to fall back. As Christians, we have to remind ourselves of this all the time. Because the enemy's work is to try to keep you to focus on the things on this earth. Man, my coworker's gossiping about me. I'm going to go to her and poof, I will teach her. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, man, that Caleb. What do you say to me? If I were to think on seeing things, I would just go over there and just give him a good poof, okay? Okay, but that's when I know I must keep my mind on things above and not things that are on beneath. Okay, it's keeping that kind of eternal perspective that keeps us grounded in Christ. Now, I want to touch upon a couple of things, okay, about eternal perspective. And one thing that we have to remind ourselves as Christians is that God, he rewards us for the things that we do on this earth in heaven. So before, I already talked about what you do with the cross of Christ determines where you will go. Now, how we steward our very, very short lives here on earth determines not where we will go, but how we will spend our life in eternity. Because think about it. If there was no rewards, I would just do whatever I want. I'm saved. Heaven, ticket, already, peace. And then I'll just live my life, right? Okay, but the Bible clearly tells us that God is a rewarder of those who are faithful on earth. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. It's talking about the day of judgment here. Okay, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he's talking about the foundation of Jesus, okay, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but not as through fire. So this last part, he's saying, even though you don't do good things on earth, you're not going to suffer loss as in you're going to go to hell, but it's saying you're losing your reward. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, okay, not only as through fire. Yeah, Also, Matthew 5:11 through 12 said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, there's a whole bunch of other scripture, but to keep my sermon short, those are the two main ones. Okay, God, he gives us rewards for how we steward our lives on this earth. Now, I'm just going to give you like a one blanket statement, and then I'll give you a couple points in there. Okay, how do we as Christians hold an eternal perspective and know about his rewards? Is the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I remember you used to think like, oh man, the fear of the Lord. God's scary. Okay, but I think this verse really describes well what the fear of the Lord looks like. Okay, it's Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, knowing and fearing God and loving God, I believe, are two different things. Okay, because you can love is like the woo, like this emotion. You're like, oh, I raise my hands in worship. Okay, it's this kind of emotional but also action. But fearing God, is doing his commandments. It's loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Okay, it has to be the foundation of your faith is fearing the Lord. Because if it's all about love and you're like, it's kind of like this. It's like, oh, I love my husband. Okay, but it doesn't mean I can't have other lovers, because I love my, not me. I'm talking about, because I just watched Mindy Project. Did you guys? Hey, that's got stuck. Like the current most episode of Mindy Project. Anyway, she kind of fantasizes that she is married to someone else, and they have an open marriage. Okay, that's what I thought of. Anyway, so. You can love your husband. You know those people who have open marriages? They love their husband. They don't want anything bad to happen to their husband. Okay, but they're like, oh, but we're just going to have an open marriage and we're just going to sleep around with whoever. Okay, I feel like that's a good definition of between love and fear. You can love someone, want to care about them, okay, but the fear of the Lord is when you really take his commandments seriously. You do what he likes to please him, and the things that don't please him, you do not do. Now, three ways that you can build the fear of the Lord in your life is first, the Bible. The Bible, okay? I have this like love and hate relationship with the Bible. Now, what I mean by this is I have this perfectionist side where I want to sit down with my Bible, you know, I'm talking about the coffee, my commentaries out, and you want to read it perfectly, and you want to examine it, okay? Because the Bible, more than reading it, the Bible examines us. So as you read the words, you know, have you ever read through a passage? Like, I've read through Psalm 23, like, I'd say over 100 times, okay? But every time I read it, it examines a different part of my heart, or God kind of, Holy Spirit gently nudges. You don't trust me in this area. Lay it down. I'm the good shepherd. I'm like, what? Okay, next time is something else, okay? The word of God, it examines our hearts. Because God is not just an examiner of actions, of how we've been obedient, but he knows the motives of our hearts. Scary. He knows when I'm fighting with Caleb and I don't do anything because I have the fear of the Lord, but I'm thinking very bad thoughts. very bad thoughts. He knows this, okay? The Bible examines us. Now, one thing I want to touch upon is this, and this really convicted me when I read this in a John Bevere book, okay? John Bevere is like my favorite author. If you don't have his books, read his books, because they will transform you. The Word of God in them will transform you. Okay, well, he talks about something in this book called Driven by Eternity, about how many Christians, the way we view God, it doesn't actually come from Scripture. It comes either from society. Okay, it can even come from sermons. I don't think sermons are bad. Sermons are good, hence preaching the word today. Okay, but if the sermons are the only thing that are giving you a view of God, something's wrong. Because the sermons, what it's supposed to do, is supposed to lead you. It leads you to Scripture so that God reveals himself to you. Right? So many times, like I know, like even in our church, like we have this, oh, we have to submit to authority. We want to honor our spiritual authorities. Okay, this is not what we want. Okay? Well, we do for your sake and for our sake. But what I mean is when theology is preached from the pulpit, it's not meant for you to just swallow it down. It's meant that it will lead you to the Word of God, and God has to give you that revelation. So someone can, I mean, even me, right? Pastor Christian is clearly a Calvinist, right? He preaches on Calvinism. Me, I'm leaning towards that. I'm on my way. Okay, but why I say that is I'm still on my way. It's because even though I hear theology, I want God to reveal through me, through the Word of God, through His Holy Spirit, what He's saying about God. What is God like? But many of us, we have a preconceived notion of God in our minds. So that even when we read the Word of God, the lens that we see God, it taints the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's why for some of us, the judgment parts of God have been hard. Because God, we don't view God as judge, right? But it's our job to read through Scripture. Read through Scripture, ask Holy Spirit. You reveal to me what your word is saying. Not, hey, I don't believe this. So Lord, give me some arsenal to put in there. You know, it's totally different. You guys see that? I can read a verb, and I can read a piece of Scripture and think, man, and God can begin to highlight that. So it's so important, the Word of God. We must meditate, we must study, okay? And we must submit it to the Lord, that it's through His Rhema teaching and through His revelation that we understand who God is and who He says He is. Now, second is we need to fear the Lord in the way of our calling and what we're supposed to do in our lives. Part of keeping an eternal perspective is we have to seek out God's calling for our personal lives. Okay? No matter how like prophetic, like, ooh, someone prophetic's coming and they're going to pray over me, my calling. Okay, maybe. Okay, but He entrusts that to us. You find out. You work it out. Now, it says in Ephesians 2:12, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You must memorize and meditate on this scripture, especially those of you who are finding your calling, asking about your calling, nervous about your calling. God's told you what to do, but you're fearing. This is the weapon that you have against you, for you, against the lies. That Christ Jesus, for good work, God has prepared beforehand. So we should walk in them. This means that God will release the grace for whatever it is for your calling, His will for your lives. Seek it out. What's the Lord saying? What kind of giftings, what kind of things and passions and zeal has He put in your heart? What is His will for your life? Now, a big part of His will for your life, which I don't think people quite understand, is His will for our life is being planted. Planted somewhere, okay? It's being planted in a local church. Do you know why? Because in the local church, there's many imperfect people that you have to love. That's it right there. That's it. Because God, He calls us His building, right? He often, when He talks about the kingdom, He talks about building or He talks about What was the other one? She talks about building or something else, okay? Okay, He places us in a church. Do you know that? That He's called you to a specific church? Because, like, I talk to my friends back home, and they're like, oh, I don't go to that church anymore because, you know, there's not enough guys there. Oh, I stopped going to that church because that preacher's boring. God has a will. He has a call and a plan for what church you're supposed to be a part of. Because all those little fights and things that you go through with people, it's producing a new character. It's producing a new steadfastness. It's producing a new great wisdom. And how to deal with people and love people. But so many times, you have your Lone Ranger Christians. We're like, I'm finding my will for the Lord, and I'm doing this, but they're not planted in a church. There is very little chance of success for a Christian to find the perfect will of God without being planted in a covenant community. It's very, very important. Okay? Yeah. It's like so cool, right? We get to be here with one another forever. Not forever, but for however long He's called you to. Okay, God is perfecting in you. He's making the love in you mature in dealing with your people around you and how to love them. Okay, so first, second, to keep the fear of the Lord is really asking Him about His will for our lives and being planted in a church. Lastly, I believe that God, He rewards us for how we treated people. Ooh. I don't know why, but those kind of things always convict me because I'm married. And I love Caleb, I love my husband, but you'll notice, like, when you're, like, really secure in someone's love, you can treat them really bad sometimes. You know, that kind of the familiarity breeds contempt, and I'm like, yeah, so what? I can say what I want. What, homie? And, you know, what you... It's true, okay? It's really hard. You guys gotta learn this now, because when you get married, it gets a lot harder, okay, to hold your tongue. I think God gives us rewards for how we treat people. How do I know this? It says in the Word that every careless word, every word of gossip or slander will be brought up unto the day of judgment for the Lord to judge. Okay? That's why oftentimes these days when I argue with Caleb, I just close my mouth. I close it. Not because I don't have anything to say. It's because I fear what will come out of my mouth. Because you know what Caleb's... Okay, hold up. So you know what? Let me just be real, okay? Caleb sometimes says very, like, funny slash mean things to me. And sometimes I'll say, you know what? I'm going to take exactly what you wrote. I'm going to put that on Facebook. And we'll see what people have to think, and we'll say, he'll just be like, I was just joking. Well, let's put it on Facebook and see what people say. Now, it's not to put him on blast, okay, but he says, honey, there's just a joke. Let's just forgive me and let's forget those words. And you know what I always tell him? Heaven will not forget those words! Your words that you spoke will be judged on the day of judging! I forgive you and I release you. See, he says, take back. I take it back. He says that a lot. I take it back. And I say, you can't take it back. It's written. Forever. It's up there. You're going to watch that when we're in heaven and getting judged. And I'll be like, hey, see, I told you. We can't take back our words. Lovingly, nicely enough, we're in a community that will forgive us. In the end, it's forever. We will be judged for that. How we treated people, God will reward us. Now, the reason I also put this is sometimes we get so caught up in the will of God for our lives, right? And we're kind of like, yeah, I'm just going to do whatever. Man, this person is being annoying. Peace. Go out from me. Leave. Okay? Such if you're single, you can do that. You can kind of like just stop hanging out with people. But God will reward us for how we treat our brothers and sisters around us. There's people in your life that are annoying, that God has specifically called you to influence. And God has specifically called you to minister to. He specifically isn't that good and terrible? God, he does that knowing to produce in us a steadfastness. Okay, but also, who knows? The person that annoyed you might be your husband. Yeah? I never knew Caleb would be my husband. I was like, that guy's old. He's chubby. He's not my type. But we were close friends, and then I treated him with honor, and then I was like, wow, now I'm married to him. Okay? How we treat people will be judged by the Lord. The motives that we have, the good things that we do. Okay, it says in the Word of God, if you give a cup of water to any of my children, that you will be rewarded. Okay, all those little acts that you guys are doing. Service team. All your faithful acts that you've been doing will be rewarded. So when those dirty people, they don't pick up their drinks, they're all over the floor. I know, because I used to have to go around and do that as well. People leave their coffee like all the time on the floor. You know, they like drink it, they leave it there. Okay, but when you're picking that up, know that God will reward you. It's important for us as Christians to keep an eternal perspective. Not just in knowing that there is a heaven and hell, not just knowing these different things, but that we have to keep a fear of the Lord to know how short our lives are here on this earth. It's so short. It's so short. Remember, anything divided by infinity is zero. It's very short. Okay, not only that, but because we do not know what tomorrow will hold. Okay, let's pray. We can have Elizabeth come up. It says in 1 John 4:17, I'll just read it for you guys. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. That as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. I want us just to lead us into a couple of prayer topics and topics of reflection. Okay, I know that we've been talking a whole lot about judgment. And we've been talking a whole lot about end times. Okay, but it's this is the key, that as we live in God, that our love grows perfect. It's our love being perfected, not just God pouring out onto us, but us pouring out onto others. That we don't have to be afraid. That God's really given us the keys. Okay, but I want the first for you guys to just pray through is regarding the end times. Is how is your love being made perfected through this? Is it invoking like a fear? Is it invoking something where you're kind of like, oh, peace out, I don't gotta be teacher no more. End times is coming. Okay, is it invoking something where it's desiring more stewardship? And I want to just kind of throw that out there, and then Elizabeth will just sing a song for like a minute while you guys ask Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit, what is my right response? Or what is it in my life that you would like to turn today?